Tonight's scripture reading is from John 12, verses 20 through 24. I will be reading from the ESV version. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds."
And just before Tim gets up, we will sing "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me."
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Shard and compass count from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Good evening. Glad you are with us this evening for worship. Whether you're a member of our congregation here at Central or visiting from somewhere else, we're very glad you've chosen to worship with us. Lord willing, we are going to do the singing, outdoor singing this evening after we conclude our worship. If you're coming, try to get here about 7:15. I know the weather is a little bit iffy, and just remember, it may be raining where you're at, but it may not be raining here. So come on out and see what it's like. If it is lightning and thundering, of course, we will not have it outdoors and not have it. But hopefully it's going to work out, so use your best judgment, and hopefully we can get together. I do have two or three things for prayers that have been mentioned. We're going to only mention first names due to privacy concerns, but we'll send out more information by Daily Focus in the morning. But Kathy has asked that we pray for Joanna's friends, Brenda and Wanda. These are twins that Joanna has known and worked with in the past, and their mother passed away this afternoon. So Kathy asked that we pray for Joanna and for the twins as they make this very difficult adjustment. We also received a call from Becky this evening just before worship saying that Glenn has now developed symptoms of the COVID-19 virus. We had heard last week he had been diagnosed with it, tested positive, but no symptoms, but now it appears he has developed them. And so she asked that we pray for him and also for all the residents of that facility where he is at, that the Lord would watch over them and keep them safe and comfortable, and just do what no person can do. And also we received word this morning from Jill that her brother Barry is showing some improvement. He, at last report, I don't know if it was definitely diagnosed that he had COVID-19, but he was having some real problems. But now it seems that he was doing better this morning, and I trust that's still the case this evening. But let's take a moment and go to God in prayer for these in particular. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and praise you, Lord, for your greatness and for your wisdom. Father, you know far more than we do. You know what is best, what is right. And Father, we feel safe and secure putting our future in your hands. And Father, tonight we want to come on behalf of these that we have mentioned. We pray for the twins that have lost their mother this afternoon. Lord, we know this is going to be a real challenge for them. And so, Father, please be with them and watch over them. We also pray for Glenn and for others at that facility, that they will be kept from discomfort, from suffering. Father, please bless them with your care and with your powerful intervention. And we also pray for Barry, that you will continue to give him improvement, that his suffering will be relieved, that he will be able to return to a better condition. Father, there are so many, so many that we know that are in great need. And again, Father, we just pray, bless us. Bless us all, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Get your Bible and go ahead and be turning to John chapter 12 as we continue our study of John's gospel. I'll begin by mentioning that years ago, several years ago, I was involved with a Boy Scout troop that was actually sponsored by this congregation. Both of my sons were involved in it, and other young men in the congregation, as well as other boys from outside. And at some point, at one of our awards banquets, a plaque was given to me. And that's something, you know, that happens commonly when people volunteer their time and efforts. They'll be given some kind of recognition, and I guess I've still got it. I don't know where it is. But just a few years ago, I was at a restaurant, and a young man came up to me. I didn't recognize him. And he recognized me. He said, you're Mr. Hall, right? And I said, yes. He said, I'm so-and-so, and I was part of that Boy Scout troop, and I just wanted you to know, I really appreciated what you did and what a difference it made in my life. That was the honor that I'll always cherish, because it told me there's something greater than a plaque, something more than, you know, that standard recognition, because I touched a life. And that happens a lot. I'm not unique in that. There's a lot of people that get that kind of response from others. Well, no one has given of themselves more than Jesus. Jesus deserves more glory than anyone that has ever lived or ever will live. But what does that mean? To give glory to Jesus? Is it making a plaque to present to him? Is it some kind of a trophy? What is it that Jesus really was looking for when it came to the idea of glory? As we come to John chapter 12, we're coming to a turning point in Jesus' ministry. And here he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. We saw that in the previous chapter. The crowds are growing larger than ever. And in this chapter, there's going to be a very lavish gift bestowed upon Jesus and a great show of love and, you know, adoration of Jesus. But is this the glory that Jesus had in mind when he talked about being glorified? And I think it's important that we look at this idea because John recorded it for us. It's something we need to know. What was the glory that Jesus was really seeking? So let's begin by talking about the glory given to Jesus by people that we see in John chapter 12. And we're going to look at three different instances of glory given to Jesus in John chapter 12. Now, first of all, notice in verse 1, let's look at the setting. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the time frame is right before the Passover, less than a week to go, and this is the last Passover that Jesus will be a part of. In fact, technically, he observed the Passover feast with his apostles, but that would be the last one that he would observe with them. So the time is running out, you might say. His time is coming. In fact, John devotes a large part of his gospel to the final days of Jesus on earth and his ministry. It's almost as if the passion of Jesus is a significant focus of John. And indeed, that is the case. But first of all, let's notice one of these instances of glory being given to Jesus. And let's go to chapter 12, verse 12, as we begin this look briefly at this bestowal of honor. Verse 12 of John 12. The next day, this is after the day we read about in verse 1. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So we're talking about a crowd, a lot of people, and John qualifies it by saying the large crowd. Now for a moment, jump with me down to verses 17 and 18, and you'll see what is fueling this. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. That is, the people that had gone out of Jerusalem to Bethany, and they were there when Lazarus walked out of the tomb. They were telling everybody, "You cannot believe what we saw. We saw it with our own eyes." And they were spreading the word. And therefore, verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the crowd is growing, and we can imagine it's growing exponentially. Just lots of people are now coming together and they're waiting on Jesus. This is the time for people to be coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the anticipation is just electric. Now let's go back up to verse 13 and resume what we began reading there. So they, that is this large crowd, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so here is how they receive Jesus as he is coming into the city. They cry out, "Hosanna." They have palm branches. In fact, let's take a moment and look at Matthew 21 and verse 8, where Matthew gives us a little bit more information there. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, Matthew tells us that most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And so there's this tremendous response that Jesus has never had before, and now the crowds, the large crowds, are doing this. D.A. Carson, in his comments on this passage, says this: "The entire scene recalls the welcoming of Israelite kings in earlier days, especially the strewing of palm branches." And so what Carson sees here is the people are receiving Jesus as a king. And in fact, isn't that what we read in John chapter 12, where it says there in verse 13, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so now I guess we're going to read where Jesus says, "Now wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. I'm not a king." But that's not what we read. Let's read on now in verses 14 and 15. "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Jesus knew this passage to be prophetic. He knew the people knew of it as well. And was it a coincidence, therefore, that Jesus had his disciples go and bring a young colt of a donkey and he get on it and ride it into Jerusalem? I don't think so. In fact, I see it as Jesus validating what they're saying. They're saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And by coming in this prophetic fulfillment, he is saying, in effect, that's who I am. I am that prophesied king. Now, it may not be the kind of king that they were expecting, but Jesus was accepting the acclaim as the king. And so this is truly a powerful scene of Jesus being glorified by the people. Is that what Jesus was looking for? But let's go back to another incident that begins early in the chapter. We're going to backtrack now to chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and here's what we find. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is, again, an extraordinary act. It is something that is just amazing when you look at the details and understand what all is going on. It's not to be confused with the account that we find in Luke 7, by the way. There have been those that have said, well, this is the same thing. There we find a sinful woman coming in to the house of a Pharisee named Simon, and she anoints Jesus' feet with her tears, begins wiping them with her hair. Similar, but very different as well. This is not the same incident. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, one who is very devoted to Jesus. And to show that devotion, she anoints Jesus with oil. Now, if you were to look at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, you would find that they say that Mary anoints Jesus' head. And you might say, well, there's a contradiction there because John says it is his feet. But if you look at the quantity there, it talks about it being a pound, or that would translate, I'm told, into something like 12 ounces for us. And if you think of a can of soft drink, I believe that's 12 ounces typically. That's a lot when you're talking about an expensive perfume. And it would certainly be enough to anoint both his head and his feet. And that's how many of the commentators resolve that difference. But let's go on to verses 4 through 6, and we'll gain even more appreciation through the grumbling of Judas. Verse 4 of John 12, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas helps us to understand by his grumbling how valuable this gift was. A denarius was roughly the amount that a worker in that day and time would earn for one day of work. 300 denarii represents about a year's wages. Now you think about what you earn in a year or what the average person today does and take that amount of money and spend it on a bottle of perfume. Wow, this is lavish. This is extravagant. And no wonder John tells us that the fragrance filled the house. But Jesus doesn't let this rebuke go unresponded to. He says in verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now, there's some questions about what exactly that means, but I think clearly it means that Mary wanted to show her honor. She wanted to glorify Jesus, and she perceived what many others were not yet perceiving, and that was it was getting close to the time that Jesus would be put to death. And so she wanted to give him this honor. It's kind of the equivalent of what we might say today, give me my flowers while I'm still living, instead of waiting until I'm dead and, you know, send them to the funeral home. That's kind of what it is. She's showing how much she loves Jesus and how much she honors him. And thus, you see a second incident in which Jesus is very much glorified. Let's look at one other one very briefly down in verses 20 and 21. John 12, verses 20 and 21. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And this is significant. It is a turning point, as we're going to notice here very shortly. It makes Jesus say something that we would find maybe a little odd. But these are people from outside the Jewish realm, even though they are perhaps proselytes, they are God-fearers maybe, they've come up to the feast, and yet they're seeing something in Jesus that really attracts them. And I see something akin to the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon and saying, "I've heard so many things about you, I want to find out, is this really true?" And so you might say they too were giving glory to Jesus because they wanted to know more. They wanted to find out more about Jesus. So let's talk now about the glory that was given to Jesus by the Father. We've looked at these three incidents of glory given by people, but what about that given by the Father? First of all, I want you to realize it's something still in the future. Still in the future, as we read these accounts that we've looked at. And I say that because of what Jesus says now in verse 23. Philip and Andrew have gone to Jesus. They have told him, "These Greeks are here. They want to see you." And that prompts Jesus to say this in verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It sounds as if Jesus has not yet been glorified in the way that he wants to be glorified. But he says the hour has come. Something about the coming of these men represents to him, well, this is it. This is the time. We don't know whether Jesus actually met with those Greeks. John doesn't tell us. But the point is, Jesus said, "That hour has now come for me, for the Son of Man to be glorified." In verse 24, we find him going on to say this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And there, why is he talking about this? When he's talking about being glorified, a grain of wheat has to fall into the ground and die. And that's true. You know, I may have a packet of corn seed, but it's not going to do anything as long as it's in the packet. I have to put the seed in the earth, then it has to experience some kind of corruption. It has to die in essence, and then the life springs forth, and then the stalk, and then the ears of grain that grow on it. And Jesus is saying, "I must die in order to bear fruit." And he says that right after the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, verses 27 and 28, in this same context, "Now is my soul troubled." And you would think, wow, Jesus, you've been acclaimed by the crowds as the King of Israel. Mary has done this tremendous honor to you. The Greeks are now looking for you. This looks like the high moment of your life. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus was looking for something still in front of him. Has not happened yet. I mean, humanly speaking, he's had some of the best. The crowds are proclaiming him King of Israel. Mary has given him a lavish gift. The Greeks are looking for him. But there's something more that Jesus is looking for. Let's talk about that ultimate glorification of Jesus. Turn with me now to John 13. John 13, we're going to look at verses 31 and 32. Here we're at the observance of the Feast of Passover, and now Judas has just left the room. Jesus has just said, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Jesus knows why Judas is leaving. He's going to betray him to the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to come after him. Jesus knows that. And listen to what he says. When he had gone out, this is what prompts it. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus knows that not too long in the future, just an hour, a couple of hours away, there will be soldiers coming, there will be a mob coming to arrest him and thus begin that awful trial and series of trials and torment and crucifixion. And he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. Go to John 17, verse 1, just a little bit later than this statement in John 13, is still on that same evening, and here he is beginning his prayer to God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It's almost like Jesus is saying, for me to be glorified means I'm going to have to go through an awful process culminating in a horrific death. David Light, in his commentary on this passage, confirms that, at least from his perspective. He said the cross was indeed the place and the means of Jesus' glorification. This is the paradox of the cross. Jesus was glorified through death as the obedient Son who accomplished the mission for which the Father had sent him. So for Jesus, glorification wasn't crowds yelling his name and reaching to him a crown to wear. It wasn't expensive perfume being poured on his feet and maybe on his head as well. It wasn't people coming from all over the world to hear him. For Jesus, glorification meant doing God's will to the very end, fulfilling it completely until he would say, it is finished. Going back one more time to John 12, look at verses 32 and 33. John 12, verses 32 and 33, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, he's not talking about his ascension. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew what was coming. He dreaded what was coming. He prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Around the world in 2020, there's been a curious phenomenon take place at various times and different places. Usually it's in the evening, 7, 8 o'clock in the evening. I first read about it in the middle of March in Spain and Italy. It's happened in Nashville. It's happened all over the place. But people have decided we've got to show people that are serving on the front lines of this pandemic, we appreciate them. And so they would begin honking their horns, they would begin yelling, they would begin making noise with anything they could, and that was a way of saying, we honor you. You have served selflessly, you have put yourself at risk, we honor you. And that's well deserved. For those medical workers on the front lines, for our teachers now going back to the classrooms, we honor you because you know what you could be facing, and yet because of your love for helping others, you're there. But Jesus, far more than anyone else, put himself at risk. He put himself knowing that he was going to die in the process, and he went the full distance, did not stop before the job was finished. He is our King. Absolutely, he is our King. He is the glorified King, but not because we honor him. I mean, that adds to it, of course, but because God honors him for fulfilling the will of his Father. He deserves our service, our lives. Friend, are you giving him your life? Have you surrendered your life in obedience to the gospel, believing that he is the Son of God, turning away from sin by repenting of it, confessing your faith before others, and allowing someone to baptize you into water, which is what Jesus commands? And that will wash away your sins. That will make you his disciple. And then keep on. Keep on. Just like Jesus, don't turn back. Don't stop short. Keep on. And if along the way we have sinned, as we will, let's repent and pray for forgiveness. If you need for us to pray with you, if you need for us to help you complete your obedience through baptism, get in touch with us. Send an email to Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, or me. The address is on the screen now or has been. Let us know. We will help you do what you need to do as quickly as possible. Make your decision for the Lord. We pray.